Well, hello, everybody. How are you? Oh, you're a little live. Hey, listen, if you're just joining us and you missed the worship part of our service, we had a fantastic time together. Thank you to our worship teams that are taking care of us this weekend. What a great, great opportunity we have. We're really lucky. I don't know. I get to travel and see other churches and experience other worship sometimes, and sometimes you come back and you're just like, it's good to be home. It's good to be home. We're blessed. So thank you guys for doing that. My name is Shane, and I get to teach here from time to time, and I'm excited to be here with you guys today to launch this brand new series we're calling Nehemiah, because we're just going to talk about the book of... There you go. You got it figured out already. We're ready to go. So we are going to start in chapter one. We're going to go all the way through the end of the book and walk you through each week, a couple of chapters, some of the weeks, but really highlight the stories that are so important to us to understand this really, 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 really profound. This is just a profound experience in the story that happens of Nehemiah. And so if you've read it, you're really excited. If you haven't, you may not even know what we're talking about, but I don't want to encourage you, get your Bibles open over the next few weeks, dig in. If you'd like to read the book of Ezra along with Nehemiah, there's a correlation that happens. These two stories kind of interweave and lay on top of each other, and we'd love for you to join us in that process as we go through the next few weeks. I'm going to get us caught up because there's a bunch of backstory to the place that we find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 1 that I want to make sure that we're all part of. Now, A couple months ago, we finished a series on Daniel. And that'd be a great way if you're looking for more content on this week and you're kind of looking for some things to listen to, a podcast on your drive to work or whatever, go back and listen to those series because it will give you a bunch of historical background on where we're kind of launching to and where we're going for the next several weeks. So the book of Nehemiah picks up kind of the story of God's people of the Old Testament. It's right in the middle of the Old Testament. Right about here. So what we have is that God has given the people of Israel their own land. He has moved them into the promised land. King David conquers the rest of the promised land, brings it all together, and then basically after King David, it all starts to go downhill. So his sons kind of rule pretty bad. They get a couple things done. His son Solomon basically does a good thing, builds a temple, and then after that, the wheels start falling off for the bus that is Israel. They start disobeying God and begin to break their relationship with God. And when they break their relationship with God, there's consequence. And what ends up happening ultimately, about the time of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, you can read this in his book if you want to, the letter that kind of explains the story of Jeremiah, they begin to rebel against God, and they've rebelled against God for so long that God allows them to be conquered by Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar comes along, tackles Jerusalem, crushes Jerusalem, and just kind of empties it. And the Babylonians were so smart about doing this. They would take the wealthy, they would take the intellectual, they would take the influential, and they would move those people out of the cities that they conquered and bring them back to Babylon so they could learn and take advantage of those things. In fact, Daniel is one of those people. And what we end up seeing is kind of where we kind of pick up our story is if you remember in Daniel, and maybe you haven't read it, but if you go back and read it, Daniel captures a reminder out of the book of Jeremiah that he reads in the scroll of Jeremiah that there's a promise from God that if his people are obedient, they'll be restored after 70 years. Well, what Daniel begins to realize is that 70 years is just about up. So he starts praying, God, would you make this come true? Would you allow this to happen? And a few months later, and a few years later, actually, Cyrus conquers, the Persians conquer Babylon. And now you're like, oh my gosh, why are we having a history lesson? Come on. Let me just kind of get you up because it makes the story so much more valuable, right? Get this, your life, my life, if we don't look at the past, we cannot understand where we're headed, can we? Right? Some of you are like, I don't know, man, I just want to go. The GPS, just go. There's no ways for life, is there? There's not. We got to look back and understand and kind of comprehend what God is doing in us so we know where he wants to take. So what we see here is that Daniel prays this thing into existence. The Babylonians fall to the Persians, and King Cyrus and the people of Persia like to consider themselves kind of deliverers, even though they're conquering the world. So they say, yeah, of course you can go back to your homeland. So King Cyrus sends a group of people back to and lets them go back to Israel. So 50,000 of the captives go back to Israel. Part of that group is a guy named Ezra and a guy named Zerubbabel. Don't name your kid that. Don't you dare. Zerubbabel. Imagine going to college with that name. Now, Zerubbabel and Ezra are really spiritual leaders of these people, and they go back and they begin to rebuild the city of God, the temple of God, so that their people, and this is so important to them, their people could go back to the place where God would be, that they could go worship God once again, because they didn't have a place to worship God, because the temple was where God's presence was, and the temple had been destroyed for nearly 90 years at this point. So there's this hustle, there's this excitement in the Jewish people, even in Babylon. The temple's being rebuilt. The temple's being rebuilt. God is up to something. God's going to restore us to the greatness that he once had. And if nothing else, even if we don't become our own country, we can at least go back and worship our God. So this is a great story. It kind of has a lot of kind of intricacies that we're going to see as we kind of wander through it together. But before we get there, there's a couple things. Because this guy Nehemiah has a really neat history. I don't want to kind of spoil it for you on the front end here, because there's a couple things we need to learn about him before we jump into this thing. And I'm going to say this in the front end so that you can kind of, if you're like me, I like the last chapter first. Anybody? Should we just tell the story anyway? Because he doesn't like that idea. Here's what I know, and here's what you most of you know that have read the book. Nehemiah goes back and he rebuilds that city and he consecrates it to God and they begin to worship again. But that does not happen without a whole lot of heartache and a whole lot of trial ahead of time. So here's what happens. Here's what we learn about Nehemiah. First, we're going to discover these things. First, we're going to discover that Nehemiah is a man of prayer. In just a second, we're going to read that he gets some really bad news. And his response is probably not so much like what yours and mine would be. His response is to fast and pray and grieve what he has experienced and then create space for God to move. Really profound thought. The second thing is his first response is to pray. And I cannot emphasize this enough. We're going to move past this point, but it's going to be the catalyst for the rest of what happens in his story that we read for the next several weeks. That without prayer, nothing that he has prepared happens. There's another thing we're going to discover about him. And listen, that Nehemiah is a man of vision, action, cooperation, and community. We love people like this, don't we? We love hearing about people like this. We like people of action. We like people that draw people together. We like people that have vision. We love to follow people like that, don't we? But here's the thing. He is this person. But he's only this person because of what he understood about God and the heart of God and what he needed to do to get a hold of the heart of God and allow God to get inside of him, change him, heal him, restore him. But we'll get there in just a second. The next thing we would do is that Nehemiah will explain. You can jump back to the last slide real quick. Thanks. He would explain what needed to be done, and he would inspire others to join him. So I'm going to ask you a question now. I'm going to ask you a question at the end. The question at the end is a little bit harder than the question here, but it's the same question. What are you and I doing? What are we doing to inspire others to believe, to follow, and to fall in love with the God that we say we are in love with? Because he's going to inspire people to follow him and to join him. And the question for us today is this: what are you, what are I, what are we doing as a community, as individuals, as a couple, as a millennial, as a post-millennial, as a next gener? What are we doing as a college student? What are we doing as a manager, as a business owner? What are we doing to inspire others to join us in our faith, believing that what we know and who we follow is worth inspiring people about? We're going to finish the next question, the last question, with asking us, what about the past is in the way of the future? But we'll come back to that at the end. So, question I have for you is, what can we do? What do we do in the face of opposition? In the face of confrontation? The face of hopelessness? So, a couple things that Nehemiah does that are really important. He does this. Nehemiah shows each of us that great things can be accomplished by people with courage and vision who choose to be prayerful, sensitive, and faithful to inspire others. So watch this. This is a choice. This is hard for me too. I'm up here today. I'm pointing at this flat screen. I got these cute things written up on a screen here. But listen, I'm talking to myself here too, okay? Come on. These are a choice. Vision and courage, those are often given as a gift. But those people who are prayerful and sensitive, that is a choice to allow the Spirit of God to move inside of us, to allow us to become the people that he created us to be. Because here's what we know, and we're going to read this, and then I'm going to pray for us, and we'll jump into the text. That God is the only healer, the only restorer, the only redeemer, the only rescuer, and what he knows, what Nehemiah knows that we're going to need to get a hold of a little bit, is that we can trust him. Even in the face of opposition, grief, sorrow, pain, and frustration. If you want to open up your Bibles, you can, to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read some of that together. It's going to be on the screen. But I want to pray for us before we jump into this whole thing, because I think there's something really, really, really important that God wants to do in each of us. Would you bow your heads with me really quick? Heavenly Father, you and you alone, through the power of your Holy Spirit, can change us, heal us, restore us, and give us new life. And God, while you want to do those things, you want to do them so that your kingdom could be built, your glory could be made famous. And then our lives could count for something that looks a lot more like you and a lot less like us. I pray that you'd help us to follow that today. Would you speak to us? Would you accomplish in us what you want to? In Jesus' name. Everybody said. You know, there's something about every great story. If you're like me, I like the stories that are just kind of, you know, awesome. And I say that word kind of facetiously, but I like the awesome stories where everything happens right at the end. Some of you guys, I told you already, I like to know what happens at the end before the beginning even happens, right? I'm one of those people that I love the story at the end. I don't necessarily like it in the middle, but I know how, and I've learned over time, how valuable what happens in the middle is. Now, here's the other thing I've learned, and I don't know if you're like me, but every great story, every story worth following, everything that's ever been worth being inspired by, never comes easy, does it? The greatest stories ever told, the greatest tales ever told, are never without what? Pain. Are never without what? Heartache. Are never without what? Opposition. And Nehemiah's story is no different than that. He's going to accomplish great things that we're going to see over the next few weeks. Incredible things. He's going to demonstrate profound leadership ability. Stuff that you kind of just, if you lead in any capacity at all, you influence people at all, you're going to look at it and go, oh, I wish I could lead like that. But first opposition, first pain, first frustration, first a little uncomfortability. Now, I've kind of told you the backstory, and we're going to read the rest of the story, but I want to kind of give you the picture here really quick, because during the time of Ezra and Zerubbabel, that name you're not going to name your kid, Zerubbabel, they're going back and forth between Jerusalem and Babylon, and we don't know how frequent. It's a long trip, probably close to a year to make that journey, but we know from time to time people would go and return. It's been several years since Ezra and Zerubbabel and the group of people, the 50,000, have gone back. The temple is being rebuilt, and there's some great expectation in the Jews that are in Babylon that God's city was going to be rebuilt. And at this point, some people return from their journey out to kind of go see what's going on in Jerusalem. Some of them come back, and Nehemiah has some friends. He has some influence. You're going to see this over the next few weeks. He's a man of the king's court, meaning he had some talent, he had some skill, he had some influence, and he's going to leverage his influence for something really profound in the next couple of weeks, we'll see. But here's what happens. His friends come back, people he knows, or at least people he's familiar with, come back from Jerusalem, and when they come back from Jerusalem, guess what they want to do? He wants to know what's going on. So he says, hey, you guys, come tell me what's going on. And I'll warn you ahead of time here, just a second. What he hears is not what he wants to hear. But this is an important lesson for all of us, isn't it? Because we all have great expectations, don't we? How many of us have expectation? Come on. Yeah. Right. And then there's this other thing called reality. All the married people say amen. My wife left this service. I'm good. All right. Kid, come on. I joke about marriage, but this is just life, is it not? By the way, I'm the one that comes up short in the reality category in our marriage. So, listen, reality and expectation have a big chasm often, don't they? And it's usually full of pain and regret and hurt. And it's going to happen for Nehemiah right now. His expectation is that God's city is being rebuilt, that profound things are happening, that it is baking, it is cooking, it is on, and God is doing something. And then all of a sudden, he begins to read this. And we're going to pop up here on the screen. I'd like you to read it with me, if you would. You guys good for that? It's not the funnest passage to read, but it's important. It says this, they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying day and night for your people, Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family, and I have sinned. So we hear something that's not so great. Let's take this home for a second. How many of us have got that news about stuff that's not so great? Some of you guys got that news this week. Some of you are like, oh yeah, bad news. I go back to school next week. To which all the parents say, yay. The electricity bill is going to go down. Come on, let's come back to this reality though. Let's talk about reality. How many of us have got that bad news? You don't need to raise your hand. Everybody's had that experience where the thing that they expected to be happening, reality didn't quite make it, did it? And if we're not in the middle of that, we know that it's what? Coming. Here's a beautiful thing about the story of Nehemiah and what God is doing with his people in the book of Nehemiah. That it is a perfect picture of second chances. That God is going to restore people, spoiler alert, and give back what was taken away by their failures before. So here's what's important. In many ways, what God's going to do with them is a picture of what Jesus has already done for so many of us. Given us freedom, hope, and second chances. And if you're here and you've never heard this before, I just want you to hear this. There's one thing I'm going to talk about, a bunch of church stuff and a bunch of history stuff and a bunch of stuff out of the Bible that you may not even believe is true. But here's what I guarantee you will experience and feel today if you will let yourself. That there is a God who created you, who loves you, and longs to be your father. And he longs to be your father so intimately that he was willing to give up everything for us. Just know this. He loves you unconditionally, and he longs for you to be in his family. Earlier this year, Amanda and I thought, now my wife, her name is Amanda, and she's a saint because she puts up with me. But we have a little boy, he's 20 months old, and his name is Daniel Shane Carroll Jr., and which, by the way, just for the record, it's kind of strange to name a kid after yourself. By the way, it wasn't my idea. It was her idea. And it was a good idea. I just felt weird about it. It feels a little narcissistic to be like, oh, here's another human. I named after myself. And it's kind of awesome because he literally like a mini me. So I don't know. I'm going to get it all back from when I was a kid, I guess, too. So we have this little guy, and it's been an incredible joy. Parenthood has been just a great experience for us. It's been just a beautiful thing, and it's been like more than we could have imagined thus far. And so earlier this year, we thought, hey, you know what? This is going so great. Let's go for baby number two. And so we're like, hey, listen, let's go for it. And we've been kind of blessing this kind of category we tried, and I recognize some of you don't have this same experience, and we got pregnant again right away. And it was like, oh, wow, you know, it happened. And so we realized that it was time to go to the doctor, and I got to say, you know what, I know that not everybody has this experience in life today, but we've had a really profound experience with our doctor, and she's become a friend. We're like Facebook and Instagram friends now. It's really cool. I know that doesn't happen for most people, but she's like, you know, our friend. And writes us messages and interacts with us, and just we have a really great relationship with our doctor. And she gave birth to our son, but she hadn't seen our son since he was born. So she'd seen him on Instagram and on Facebook and whatever, but she had not actually seen him in person. So when our first 10-week appointment came around, we got to go meet the new baby, you're going to see the ultrasound, do that. We thought, hey, let's have a family experience. We're going to take the little boy, I'll take a couple hours off work, we'll take our little boy, we'll go, she can meet him, and then we can meet the new baby. You know, it'd be like this, like, really, like, oh, we'll remember this day for the rest of our lives. And so we get in the room, and she's like, oh my gosh, look at him. You know, she's playing with him for a little bit. And then she goes, all right, well, let's do the ultrasound, and let's meet this new baby. You're sure how far along you are, and we'll talk through all of that, you know. And so he's sitting on my lap, and Amanda's on the table, and they're doing the ultrasound, and then she gets really quiet. The room get real quiet and kind of awkward. She said, hey, Amanda, do you know how far along you should be? And she said, yeah, I should be, you know, like right at 9 weeks right now. And the doctor said, okay. Well, I'm not sure how to say this, but I need to be honest with you right now. Like, this isn't a normal pregnancy. Something's wrong. And she's like, I can't be certain right now. We need to do a little bit more testing, but I can't find a heartbeat, and I'm pretty sure that you've miscarried. Yeah, and so, and I need to pause here and say this. Listen, God has been really gracious, and we have an incredible small group around us of friends and family that we spend time with every single week, and we worship together, we pray together, we grow together, we raise our kids together, and it's been really a profound experience for us to have people around us that have gone through this, and then also to help others that already have just come our way since we've gone through this process. And it's been really neat because God has shown up time after time after time after time in these circumstances to meet us. But earlier this year, she miscarried, and we walked through a lot of process in that. And here's the thing, and this is kind of what happened for me in that process. Like, I have my little boy sitting in my lap, and I think, hey, Great Expectations says what is gonna be on that screen is gonna turn out to be just like this. Right, like this full ball of life, and he's just like, just, you know, all over the place, and there's just so much energy, and you see so much life in him, and then you look at the screen, and what should be there isn't there. This huge gap between reality and expectation. Some of you, and I need to say this, some of you I know have had to wrestle with way greater experiences, way more painful experiences than Amanda and I ever have. And I don't want to minimize that. I'm just sharing from my experience. Because here's what I know. Some of you have had to lay your children to rest that you carried, that you raised, that you nurtured. Some of you had to do that with a spouse or significant other in ways that I could never begin to imagine what that looks like. But the question for each of us is this, is in the middle of those things, what do we do? Because see, in the middle of that pain, in the middle of that process, Nehemiah did something that I'm not so inclined to do. He grieved. He stopped and he allowed himself to feel the pain of the moment, and he wasn't scared to do it. You know, our friends would tell us through the process, hey, when it happens, when it happens, when it happens, let it happen. I'm like, what are you talking about? Because I'm a guy of action, right? Like, I'm like, okay, we need to make sure Amanda's okay. We need to make sure everything's taken care of so that we're protected and the baby's good, the future, we can still have kids in the future and make sure her emotional needs and spiritual needs are taken care of. And then we kind of come to this place where it's like, oh, wow, we should probably celebrate this life. And Amanda had the idea, we need to name this child and let God and celebrate it, because as a person of faith, like, you see what could have been, and there's just this great sense of loss. But what hadn't settled in for me, which didn't settle in for weeks, was the reality of what was missing. That I would never know this baby. That I'll never see what could have been. All those things, and there's this sense of loss. But we hadn't processed that, and I hadn't, and it took a long time, weeks and weeks and weeks, until it finally hit me one day. I went, oh, this is what they were all saying when they say, when it happens, let it come, because then the tears and the, like, God, okay, you're still God. I can still trust you. Some of us are trusting for things that we don't think can happen because our hope has come up short every single time and our expectations have not been met. And I just want to say this to you. And I'm going to say this to you before we finish today. If Nehemiah was here, a guy who's facing crazy opposition right now, listen, if he was here, he would just say one thing to you. That God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the only healer, the only rescuer, the only redeemer, and the only deliverer. And you should trust him. You should trust him. So, Nehemiah's heart. By the way, let me finish the rest of the story. I didn't tell you the rest of the story. We walked through the whole process, and we said, hey, you know what? God, I don't know. This is scary. I don't know if I really want to trust you. I don't know if I want to try again for another child, because I'm not sure I want to go through that ever again. And so You know, sometimes you got to face fear, right? So part of that story for us has been a little different than it has been for some of you, but I get to tell you today that Amanda's like 15 weeks pregnant with our next child. Yeah. So, see, something happened for Nehemiah. His heart broke because it appeared that destiny had been forfeited, that possibility had been lost, and that hope was gone. Come on, we've all been here, right? When that feels like hope, gone. Right, we've all been here. And the thing I think we need to process through is this, is that at some point in our lives, often, probably more often than we're comfortable with, our hearts should break about things. I'm gonna ask you this question again in just a second, but does your heart break for other people? Come on. Because our hearts should break, and this is just my opinion, but our hearts should break when something, an idea, a dream, or even a person dies. We should break our heart. I'm not talking about like crippling, like you can't move forward kind of destruction. I'm talking about being honest about how you're feeling inside, mourning and grieving those things, because if we don't mourn the past, it jeopardizes the future. Our hearts should often break when someone's potential or destiny looks like it's being forfeited. Here's what some of you are going through right now. Some of you have kids and you are watching this happen with your kids. You're like, you have so much potential. You have so much to offer and you're wasting it away. And you don't know what to do as parents. You don't know what to do as a spouse. You don't know what to do as a boss, and you don't know what to do as somebody who cares. Let me say this. I've worked for the last decade of my life, I've spent working with young adults. And parents, I just want to say this, and this isn't going to be easy to say, but you cannot rescue your kids. Listen, when your kids are adult, you cannot rescue your adult children. Because I've watched parent after parent come through my office and come through our communities who have been rescuing their kids, and they have children that are in their 20s who no longer can function as people because they cannot make a decision for themselves. Watch this. Because you are scared to let their potential or destiny rest in God's hands, and you try to keep them from making a mistake. Here's the thing. They're gonna make mistakes. And I know you don't want to make the same mistakes that you made, and they're probably going to make the same mistakes that you made. It's just part of life. But here's the thing. God is gracious to heal, forgive, restore, and give life back into. And when we try to control those things, we rob him of his rightful place of being God. But look, I'm not saying don't grieve. I'm saying grieve. I'm saying, listen, you should break, your heart should break because some of you have kids that are doing this. By the way, some of you are in here right now, your parents are going, I hope he's listening. Because, listen, some of you are in here right now and you're forfeiting your potential. Let me be clear. God has created you for a purpose, with a purpose, and he wants to do something profound with you. Don't waste it. Because he wants to use the world, you, to change the world around you. And if you don't let him, you just become a was. And a heartbreak. Listen, and I'm going to move on. I'm going to get off this point. Come on. Someone's potential or destiny, when it looks like it's being forfeited, should crush us. Because we know that God planted part of himself in them. And he said, hey, I want to see greatness in that. Not for his sake or not for her sake, but for my sake. For the sake of the family and the friends and the people around her. Last thing is this, is that it should break our hearts when someone loses hope. Listen, some of you in here right now, you walked in, and I said this at the very beginning, I'm going to say it again. Some of you walked in here today with nothing, hopeless. And I'm going to say this really clear. It is absolutely okay to be hopeless. It is not okay for you to remain without hope. Come on. It is okay to get in places where you are hopeless. But it's not okay for you to stay without hope. And the one thing God promised over and over and over is that he'd be a giver of hope and a future and life if you would trust him, but it would never just be about us. It would always be about him and others. Because he is the restorer, the redeemer, the rescuer, the ultimate one, and the healer, but he doesn't just heal for the sake of healing. He heals to give life to you and to other people through us. And we're going to see this with Nehemiah here in just a second. Because he grieves, and he grieves not for a city, he grieves for the people that the city represents. And there's something else I want you to see here. Watch this. Nehemiah understood that sin always steals life. Failing, breaking, hurting other people always steals life. And I don't want to kind of just sit on this too long, but there's something that happens about restoration. I want to talk about this because this is probably even more important than just talking about sin. Restoring what's been lost, forfeited, given up through people's lives, their decisions, whatever, what seems dead, what has been forfeited, and often doesn't require an immediate response. Get this, Hola? Because you're just like me. The first thing that you want to do, right, is like, I want to do something. When you hear bad news, I want to what? I want to fix it. Come on, guys. We're like, everybody's like, hey, I got to fix it. I don't know. I'm just going to do something. I might just run in circles, but I'm going to do something. Restoring what's been lost, what seems dead, and what's been forfeited often doesn't require an immediate response at all, but simply a prayerful heart. Look, we're called to be people of potential. But sometimes we feel like we need to create our own way to fulfill our potential. You know what Nehemiah would say? When he say, how do we fulfill our potential? You know, he'd say, hey, by the way, you didn't create your potential. Go back to the creator of your potential if you want to find it. He'd say, listen, he's the redeemer, the restorer, the rescuer. Go back to him. He wants to breathe that stuff back into you. But sometimes that means doing nothing, but often it means stopping, praying, allowing God to do what he wants to do. Watch, look what he did here. Get this for a second. Nehemiah didn't just kind of keep going. He could have gotten done. He's in the king's court. He could have gotten done and gone straight to the king with his guys and said, King, you need to hear about this story. People are attacking in your kingdom. You need to give me the ability to go do these things. Instead, he stops. He says, God, I want to feel what you're feeling right now. I want to know what you know. I'm not just going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to set me aside and put you front and center. I'm going to deny the things I want to make you most important before I do anything. I love this. Here's why. Because some of us are terrified to do that. And in a couple weeks, we'll have a night of prayer here. And we encourage you to fast and pray around here often. Here's why. Because there's something so profound about denying ourselves and putting him first. This isn't about starving yourself. That can be part of it. But that's not really the point. The point is denying ourselves the things that we want to make ourselves feel comfortable in order to give him the space to move in us the way he needs to accomplish his goals, to restore, to heal, to redeem, to give new life. You know, the thing about this is, you know, Paul says this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. My favorite greeting of all time. Oh, you foolish Galatians. This is a letter that Paul writes to the people in Galatia. And I don't know about you, but if somebody wrote a letter like that to me, I'd be like, I'm done. Thanks. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? This is what Paul is talking about to these guys about their potential and where they find their potential and how they become who they were created to be. He says, for the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was actually painted like a picture for you. You've actually seen it, given so vividly by me and others that have been just there, that watched it happen. You've seen this thing so clearly. But let me ask you this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the laws of Moses? No, you didn't. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ and him crucified and that he came back from the dead to forgive sin. How foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Holy Spirit that you would try to continue them in your own effort? Have you experienced so much from God for nothing? See what Paul was saying to him? Listen. When we get stuck, we have this tendency to go right back to the thing that we used to do instead of saying, I know my life started in the Spirit. I need to walk in that. Because when we get stuck, we don't let the Holy Spirit deal with our inner life, our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. When we're not stuck, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do to deal with our inner life, to which all of us should say, that's scary. I'm the only one. That's okay. We get stuck when we don't let the Holy Spirit deal with our inner life. Listen, we get stuck in the inner life because it's terrifying. Because that means being fully exposed and finding things you didn't even know about yourself. But he already knows. He just wants access to it so that he could begin to heal our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions to make us whole people that we could give our lives away to other people. He's saying, hey, by the way, I am the ultimate healer, restorer, redeemer, and rescuer. Will you trust me? Will you trust me with you? Will you trust me with your family? Will you trust me with your kids? You know, Nehemiah's name actually itself means breath of God, in the way that it's kind of translated. And if you realize, over the last few weeks, we've talked through this whole conversation of the Holy Spirit. If you are just joining us, we finished a series on the Holy Spirit last week, and the whole conversation about the Holy Spirit has been that really the Holy Spirit, his name throughout all of the biblical text is breath or wind. And really Nehemiah, a breath of God is his name, meaning it's being breathed back over the people of Israel. And some of you just need to hear that today that walked in hopeless, that God wants to breathe life back over you. He designed your life, he gave you life, and he wants to breathe life back into it. The places that are hopeless, that are helpless, that you can't fix yourself, he wants to fix. He wants to heal it, he wants to restore it, he wants to rescue it for you. That you might be able to change the world around you through your family, your friends, for his sake. You know, Nehemiah, like a lot of the biblical characters, is so profound because he prayed. That was like the thing that he did, like Daniel, like David. All these people, they just prayed. They chose to be people of prayer. They didn't stop. They just continued to choose to pray and to put God first and follow him. Now, but Nehemiah's story is not quite done. I want to get to the end of it here. If you want to follow along, I'm going to pick it back up in chapter 1, verse 8, because his prayer isn't even quite done yet. If you want to follow along, I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. It says, "Please remember what you told your servant Moses. He said, if you are unfaithful to me," this is him still praying to God, "I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored, Jerusalem. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand will be your servants, O God. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me." And we're going to see what happens and how he leverages his position with God and his position with man to see something profound happen. But watch this before we do. Prayer sets us before the Spirit so he can search us, heal us, and restore us. You want to know where you start? How do I begin to let God touch, heal, and restore me? Just pray. Just that simple. Just stop and say, "God, I recognize that you are God, that I am not. Would you move inside of me in ways that I never knew you could? I'm scared. I'm terrified. My hope has been diluted. My expectations have not been met, and there's a huge gap that's full of pain. Would you heal that?" Honest, transparent. This is exactly what he does. He's transparent. He's honest. He's real. We never earn from God, and I want to kind of highlight this here for a second. We never earn from God when we pray, but we do learn from God when we pray. Listen, so many of us think if I pray enough, God will like me. This should be good news for all of us, that we can never earn from God. To which all of us should say, amen. Because if we could do things to earn God's favor, he wouldn't really be God, would he? He'd be somebody that was taking advantage of us. And I promise you this, God has never, ever, ever, ever taken advantage of you. Somebody might have told you God took advantage of you. Somebody might have told you that God didn't care about your circumstances because he didn't show up. And none of that is true. None of it. Because here's what we know. You can never earn from God. But when you stop and we pray, you can learn from him. You can be still and allow the Spirit to search you, to heal you, and to restore you if we stop. Because like we said when we started, Nehemiah was here. He just looked at us and said, "Hey, by the way, there's nobody else that can heal you. There's nobody else that can restore you. There's nobody else that can redeem you. Just him. He's the only one that can rescue you. Just him." I started with this question, and I'm going to end with this question for you. This really is a question about pain. Does the pain that others experience impact your life? Because see, there's both this duality in this life. We have to wrestle with us and in here, and then wrestle with the world that's out here. And God has given us a responsibility to do both. Because we all love this, right? We love it when we see people leverage their lives for others. But then we have to ask ourselves this question, am I willing to leverage my life for others? Because it did for Jesus. Does the pain that others experience in life impact us? See, the thing that's neat about Nehemiah is that he was really specific with his pain. He was really specific about the sin, too. And the neat thing about the sin is that Nehemiah was specific about his sin, the sin that others created in his circumstances. Let's be clear here for a second. Nehemiah is an exile in a country that he doesn't want to be in, serving a king he doesn't want to serve because of decisions that were made by other people. Get this. Some of us love to blame other people, don't we? We like live in a culture of people that just go like this, not me, not me, not me, not me. Right? It's like we had like a permanent, like we sewed our arms together so we could go like this. Them, not me, them, not me, them, not me. Watch what he does. Other sin created Nehemiah's circumstances, but he chooses to take responsibility for what was the past, believing for what is ahead instead of blaming what is behind. Hold on. This is profound. He chooses to take responsibility for what was behind the past that he didn't create, believing for what is ahead instead of blaming what is behind. He said, I got to wrestle with the past that I didn't necessarily create, but I am dealing with the consequences of, but I'm so committed to the future, I'm willing to do whatever it takes now to make sure that the future isn't jeopardized. Check this out. Because somebody wiser than me once said this, and it's worth repeating, that the past, listen, watch this, the present always becomes part of the what? Come on. The present always becomes part of the, and will always show up in the future if we don't deal with it. The present will always become the past and show up in the future unless we deal with it. So somewhere throughout time in history, Nehemiah said, hey, enough. I'm going to contend. I'm going to leverage me for others to believe that, well, I'm not totally responsible for all this sin and all this failure, all this stuff that my granddaddy, my great-grandpa, and all these other people did. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it right. Because I want the future to look better than the present. Would you stand with me right now? I'm going to finish, and I want to ask you one more question. And it's the question I started with. And it's not an easy one to ask. But if we, listen, for Nehemiah, the past was in the way of the future. And he had to set it aside. He had to get it out of the way. So he decides to take great risk to do something about it, and we'll talk about that next week. But the question is, what in the past is forfeiting our future? What in the past is forfeiting our future? Better yet, let me ask this question. Is the past in the way of the future? Is your past decisions, experience, your family's past, your decisions, the gap between reality and expectation, is your past in the way of the future? Because I think if Nehemiah was here, he would say that same thing over and over and over and over to us. He is the only restorer. He is the only healer. He is the only redeemer. He is the only rescuer. Trust. Because he didn't have to just trust a little bit. He throws everything out there, as we'll see next week. Leverages everything he has for people he'll never know, people he'll never experience, and he takes responsibility for things he never had to. So the question, is the past in the way of the future? Is your past in the way of the future? Is our community's past in the way of the future? Would you bow your heads with me right now? The next few weeks, we're going to give you some opportunities to help contribute back into our community, and we'll bring those to you over the next few weeks. But would you be prayerful about being willing to take a risk to leverage yourself back into our community, to take responsibility for things that you didn't actually do, but being willing to correct the present to protect the future? I got to do something here really quick. I need everybody's eyes bowed, and their heads bowed, and their eyes closed, please, right now. Just very sensitive. I just need to be still in the room for a second. I felt all weekend that there was somebody who was going to be in this service. I'm going to be really specific, and I don't do this often. If you're visiting, we don't hardly ever do this. But there was somebody here who walked in fully aware that they had nothing to offer God, and really nothing to live for anymore. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to say this to you very directly. God knows you, he loves you, and he wants you. He has a hope and a future for you that you never could have dreamt of. All he asks is that you would let go of the past and let him heal it. For the rest of us, would we be willing to be people of courage like Nehemiah? To let go of the past, to press into the future, believing that what God has for the future is better than the past. Allowing him to be the healer, redeemer, the restorer, and the rescuer that he wants to be. Heavenly Father, will we trust you to do all of those things in us, with us, and through us? That we would be people that have changed because of you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes and is only, really the only true agent of change that can make us different people. Would we trust you to do that in us, with us, and through us? This week as we go, would we begin to reflect on the places that we've allowed the past to dictate the present and the future? And would you begin to give us ways to leverage our lives and our families' lives, to heal, to mourn, to grieve those things, to feel them, then to know what to do, and then to go do it. God, we love you, and we thank you that you've given us opportunities like this to hear from you, to know you, to feel your presence, and we ask that you would guide us and shape us. Jesus, in your name we pray. And everybody said, hey, listen, before you go, I know some of you need prayer. Our ministry team will be up here. It's been great to be with you guys. We're looking forward to the rest of the series. God bless you. Have a great weekend.